are going to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to consider a state of mind today, which is something so very, very important. I began to think about this after we went through a passage in James last week. And because of that passage, which we will read in a bit, where we read about the double-minded man being unstable in all his ways, I began to think about, well, how do you get to be where you're single-minded? And one way to get single-minded is a stayed mind. Here in 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's just a great, great reality there. You know, it's easy to talk. Talk is cheap, as they say. It's something that everybody does. Some people do too much of it. I get the brakes put on me, I guess, today. Too much laughing with my buddy last night. But sometimes, you know, people need to see rather than hear. And so whether it be in word or not, the deed needs to follow. Verse 19. And hereby, or in this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, sometimes people walk through life and they're constantly condemning themselves and gauging themselves and dwelling on things they could have done better or what have you. But God is bigger than all that, much bigger than all that. And if our heart condemn us not, verse 21, then have we confidence toward God. And look at this next verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Simple enough. But that requires being single-minded. You can't have confidence toward God one minute, condemn yourself the next, where you're, well, God will hear me, he'll answer my prayer. Well, no, he won't. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy, and all of that. So you have to become single-minded. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And we'll just read a couple of verses here. Verse 14. You know, it's great to know that when you're single-minded towards God and ask according to his word, that whatever it is you're asking, you receive. Of course, it's got to be according to his word. I mean, I can't pray, please, Lord, give me a new Mercedes just because I want one and expect one. It's not about that. It's about the things that his word says we can have. And if you pray in accordance with what his word says you can have, and you have confidence that he hears you, then you actually will have it, which is a tremendous, tremendous reality. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Of course, God's will is his word. People wonder, what's God's will? Well, it's really simple. He's revealed it in his word. You don't have to wonder or guess. The problem is most people don't know his word. They don't read the Bible. But if you do that, you can be confident that whatever it says in the Bible that God says is his desire, that God agrees to or says you can have or says you should do or, for that matter, says you shouldn't do or couldn't have, this is his will. It's real simple. The word testament means, guess what? Will. You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. And verse 15, if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Look in 1 Corinthians. Here's an example of something everybody can use. 1 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace comes from a stayed mind, from a mind that's stayed and focused and single. Peace. God wants you to have peace. Peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians. Next book over. And I just picked a few of these. Every salutation in every book of the New Testament, every letter, every epistle begins with grace, peace. Here in verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, grace be to you and what? Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a wonderful thing. It's the absence of turbulence. You know, you see that washing machine and you put the clothes in there and it begins to, in fact, they used to call it turbulence, is what they used to call it years ago. That thing gets a little out of balance, what happens? Starts rocking and rolling. Well, that's life. See, if you allow turbulence in your life, then you start rocking and rolling. You lose your stability. You lose your confidence. And that turbulence begins in the heart of your mind. That's where that begins. Because, you know, the world is turbulent. The world is not a peaceful place. But God gives peace. And so does the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 1. And verse 3, every epistle, grace be to you and peace, verse 3, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians, next book over, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next book over, Philippians, chapter 1, verse 2. They all begin this way. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, again in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which read Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the world is a very, very unpeaceful place. But it's not the world that we look to for peace. The world's always looking at, you know, war, really, instead of peace. But they'll have peace protests, peace marches. They'll have peace meetings. As I always think, peace parge hot, peace parge cold, and peace parge in a pot. And it's real old. Peace is not something the world will ever really grasp, because the world is not a peaceful place. But a child of God is given peace by God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 14th chapter. Jesus Christ himself on record here. The 14th chapter, the latter part of that chapter in the 27th verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, it's ours because he's given it. It's not like the world. And yet a man can have the peace of God and be very unpeaceful. It's a question of that man doing what the Lord said in the next part of the verse, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, most people think that when trouble comes, you know, agitation and unrest and all of that, that there's nothing they can do about it. But internally you can, because you have complete, full control over your heart. And we're not talking about the muscle in your chest that pumps blood through your body. We call that the heart. In fact, the Greek is the word cardio. That's what that word is there, cardio. But it's a figure of speech representing the very heart, the very center, the nucleus of your mind. What makes you you? What is the very essence of who you are and what you believe and what your life is comprised of? You. It's what separates you from everyone else. Your heart. And you have the ability, as do I and everybody else. As a matter of fact, non-Christian and Christian, doesn't matter. You have the ability to control that puppy. It's up to you. But just like a puppy, you got to control it. And if you've ever had a puppy, you know they are out of control. In fact, we were talking about this several times, about taking the puppy away from mama too soon. Because the mama dog will teach that puppy certain rights and wrongs, certain do's and do nots. And they learn. They do. You take that puppy from mama too soon, and that puppy is kind of feral. Well, even at that, now the puppy has learned the dog world. Then a human comes along and adopts the puppy, and now the puppy needs to learn the human world. Do not poop on the carpet. Do not tear up the couch. You know, do not howl in the middle of the night and wake everybody up. All these different things, right? Go out to go to the bathroom and all of that. And so that requires training. But that puppy's all over the place. So you've got to take the time with that puppy to say, all right, come here, boy, sit. No, no, sit. And then you help him sit. You do that a couple of times, and then you call that puppy over, you say, sit. And he'll sit. And then you say, now stay. And he'll stay maybe like a nanosecond, get up, right? He says, no, sit, stay. And the puppy will stay. And as you do this over time, the puppy will stay for longer intervals. And if you put enough effort into it, of course it depends on the breed of the dog, but if you put enough effort into it over a period of time, you can make that puppy sit and stay. You can leave the room and come back in and they're still sitting. But that doesn't happen overnight. It takes a little training. And that's what our minds are like. You can train the heart of your mind to behave, to calm down, to be peaceful, to not jump all over the place. Even when you pray. Have you ever prayed and you're trying to pray about something, you're praying for a little while, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about the pizza pie that you wanted to order for supper? Or something else comes in your mind, and you're not praying anymore, now you're thinking about stuff. Or you're thinking about a conversation you're going to have with somebody over something. When you were trying to pray, well, your mind is like that puppy. You've got to make it obey. You've got to bring it back and tell it to stay. And that's what stayed mind is. And that's how you do this. And that's how you realize what Jesus Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it. Let it. Let means permission. Let it be afraid. Isaiah 26. In the Old Testament. This is a tremendous verse of scripture, which gives us some insight. In verse 3, we read, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Your margin might read, peace, peace, because it's a figure of speech in the Hebrew. It's doubled for emphasis. Perfect peace, 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 whose mind is stayed, that would be thoughts or imaginations, stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So you stay your mind on God. You stay your thoughts and imagination on God, and he will keep you in perfect peace. And just like that puppy, you will learn, or your mind will learn, to behave and stay. Because instead of be thinking about that pizza pie when you're praying, or thinking about that conversation you're going to have with so-and-so, or getting irritated perhaps about that conversation you had with so-and-so at that place, wherever, where the thing is, right? Your mind will be controlled, and therein is perfect peace. You want to have perfect peace in your life, you stay your mind on God. You take that puppy, you're going to train that puppy, you don't take that puppy and put him in a place where there are a lot of distractions. If you want to train a dog, you have to do it in a place where there are no or limited distractions. I've seen dogs, I don't know if you've ever seen these service dogs. Well, I've seen them in Manhattan, where there's a service dog that is blind, leading the blind, you know, dog with a blind guy. What do they call them? Seeing eye dog, thank you. A seeing eye dog. And I've seen them where the dog will stop And the traffic, I don't know, you've never been in Manhattan, New York City, it is insane. You drive through there, we're talking white knuckle until you get used to it. Some people don't even want to go in there. When you stand on the street corner to cross the street, you had better pay attention because the cars are, and they don't care, especially those cab drivers. They'll fill every square inch of that road, and you step out in front of them, they don't slow them down. They'll bump you even. I've seen these dogs stop their master right there at the curb, not be upset or disturbed by the traffic, and then when it's safe to walk, the dog tugs, the guy goes across the street. Blind guy. What do you think when they trained that? They had to train that dog to do that. I mean, if you took, like, my dog Boaz in Manhattan, he'd be all over the place, right? But not the seeing-eye dog. Well, he didn't get like that from the factory. Somebody trained that dog. You don't think that they took that dog when he was a puppy and gave him to a blind fella in the streets of Manhattan and said, you know, here, try this out. Because they or try to train him there. It has to be in a quiet time where there are no distractions or limited distractions. You train that puppy, you train him, and then the day comes where you put that puppy in a situation where he's a little older now and there is some distractions, and little by little, you gradually introduce him. You do the same thing with a gun dog. If you're going to take that dog hunting, you don't take that puppy and the first thing you do is take a double-barreled 12-gauge and pull both triggers at the same time. Scare the life out of the puppy, right? First thing you start to do, they use a blank gun with 22 shorts in it. Like that. And they graduate. Until finally the dog is comfortable around a 12-gauge. But that doesn't happen overnight. Well, it's the same thing with your mind. You've got to take the time to make it stay. To make it stay. And you don't learn how to do that in the middle of turmoil. You see, life is full of turmoil. If you don't have turmoil ever in your life, talk to me, please. I'd like to know what your secret is. Everybody gets turmoil and agitation presented to them in life. And, of course, sometimes it seems like it's never ending. So you can't train your mind to behave in situations like that. You must do it before that happens or when that's not happening. So a good time to do that is first thing in the morning when it's quiet before the phone's ringing, or late at night when, you know, it's quiet, nobody's around. You just sit down, maybe read a verse of Scripture, think about that verse of Scripture instead of everything else in the world. Or maybe just sit there and pray and make your mind think, even something as simple as the word God. God, God, and not think of anything else. And if you do that, you will learn how to keep your mind in check. It's a promise. Read it again. Thou, talking about God, will keep him, that person in question, in peace, perfect peace, whose mind, his thoughts, is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And that is a big key to trust. You see, this is a promise. People who are unpeaceful have wandering, undisciplined minds. Agitation, combat, commotion, conflict, disturb, panic, tumult, worry, all of that is part of an unstable mind, a wandering mind. If people sit down to pray about an affliction or something, the next thing you know, they're worrying about dying from it. That's not how you get it done if your mind is wandering off. You've got to stay your mind on the promise of God. Look in Psalm 57. Back a couple of books. Can you hear me back there? Yes, good. Okay, Psalm 57. If I try to talk in a low tone, it's easier. If I try to raise the tone, I sound like that Doberman Pinscher in that cartoon Up. They had the dogs were talking with the little box, and his was defective, and there he was trying to be a big, bad, tough, Nazi Doberman with a little squeaky voice, and that's what I sound like if I try to raise the tone. So I will talk in low tones. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Of course, the word fixed, you know, today we use the word fixed as something was broken. But that's not the original meaning of the word fixed. These lights are what? Fixtures. They're called fixtures because they are fixed to the ceiling, hopefully. They stay fixed to the ceiling. They're not moving. When something is fixed, it is made to stay in one place, because we've kind of lost the meaning of that word, as with so many other words in English. It's, you know, some of the vernacular on it changes, and people think of fixed as, you know, broken. So you might say prepared or stayed. My heart is prepared or stayed. And your heart can't be stayed until you first prepare it, you see. My heart is prepared. It's fixed. It's stayed, oh God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. A heart that is stayed on God is a heart that's full of praise. A heart that is, you know, undisciplined, it will be unpeaceful. There's no praise there. A wandering, undisciplined heart will be agitated. It'll have conflict and sometimes panic and tumult. Look in Psalm 108. Psalm 108. Psalm 108. That's a great cartoon, by the way. Up. Some people found it sad. I thought it was really good. I liked it a lot. And the bulldog with the squirrel. Squirrel, everybody's gone. Talk about distraction, right? Get them focused. Squirrel, they're all gone. That's how people are in their minds. They really are. Psalm 108, verse 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed, stayed, prepared. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Again, a fixed heart is a happy heart, one that praises God. Not one that's miserable and unthankful. Oh, the world we live in, are people unthankful or what? Sheesh. What a miserable way to live. Just to be miserable and unthankful about everything. What a miserable way to live. That's no way to be. I mean, there's no joy in that. And that's because the mind is undisciplined. It's unpeaceful because it's wandering. And the world would give you plenty of things to complain about. If the world doesn't give that to you, you know, by that I mean the circumstances around us, then people will. Sometimes those closest to you will give you the aggravation and all of that. I mean, it's there. So you got to make up your mind, because nobody can make you do anything. It's all up to you. Everything is within your own control. To let your heart be peaceful, like the Lord Jesus Christ said. Do not let it be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. Because that peace of God is in there. You just have to tap into it. Psalm 112. I just picked out a couple. Just a couple. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Fear is many times exacerbated or ginned up, if you like, by that wandering, undisciplined mind. Because the world will give you, so the television, the commercials, they give you 100 different ways you can die in agony. I mean, you know, it's, oh, and we have these drugs, but the side effects and the drugs are, the commercial for the drug is like a nanosecond, and then the warning for the side effects is the whole commercial. I mean, the whole thing is, so people watch this stuff and it fills their minds with dread. Well, you have a choice. You want to have your heart filled with dread, or you want to have your heart filled with peace and joy. So it's a simple matter of controlling it, just like that puppy. And that, you know, if you get in a situation where everything hits the fan, that's not the time to work on getting your mind stayed. You got to do it before that. When the way a person behaves in a crisis situation is generally the way they behave on a daily basis. If you know a person who on a daily basis is disjointed, distracted, negative, fearful, whatever, that person's going to act that way in a crisis situation. People talk about, well, you never know how you're going to act. Yes, you do. Maybe not entirely, but you have a good idea that if you like that every day, and not all of a sudden when it comes to be a crisis, not all of a sudden going to be in control and be in charge. The person who's in control, disciplined mind, on a daily basis, has his emotions in check. In a crisis situation, will have a much better chance of being in check then, and more likely to be in charge then. And so that's why we want to get ourselves in the right proper frame of mind and get our mind stayed before we have issues to deal with. Because rest assured, you will have issues to deal with. There's no way out of that. That's the world. And so you work on this just like that dog, you see. Psalm 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil. Why? Because his heart is fixed. He's already got it under control. Daniel, I'm going to read this little record in Daniel. A couple of books that are right there. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. Simply put, if you make it a daily practice to control your thinking, even for a couple of minutes, that's all it takes. A couple of minutes at night or in the morning, or both, if you have the opportunity, where nobody's bugging you, where the phone's not ringing, and I don't mean when you're sleeping, because your mind is, you know, it's kind of disengaged then. While you're awake, a couple of minutes in the evening, just make your mind behave, not think about anything negative, just focus on God or a verse of scripture, either way, and just solely on that. And when your mind begins to wander off that, you catch it, bring it back. And you'll find that, you know, a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4, 5, 10, it'll begin to pass like that because your mind will be in check. And you will feel peace. A peace will come over you like you've never felt before. That's how Sue controlled her labor when she was pregnant with Lydia. Remember? She was as peaceful as could be because she practiced stayed mind the whole pregnancy. Had she waited until we had to rush to the birthing center and try to do it there, it would have been one of these grabbing me by the throat things. What did you do to me? And like you hear everybody talk about when their wife gives birth and they're in that transition period and the woman feels like she's completely out of control, grabs the guy by the throat. I have a friend, he's a big guy. He's, I don't know, how big is John? 6'2", 6'3", 250, 270, I don't know, he's a big man. And his little wife, he said, grabbed him by the throat and pulled herself out of the bed when she was having the contractions. And she was angry at him. So, if Sue had waited until that point, maybe she'd have tried to do that to me. But she didn't. She was peaceful. So peaceful that the midwife said, oh, you're fine. I'll be back later. Remember? Or if you even remember. I don't know, because she was so peaceful. Well, that stayed mind. It's a marvelous thing. It's an amazing thing. Daniel chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. The fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar is from, would be today's Iraq. where Baghdad is, that would be Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was, it says here, he made this image of gold and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It's Iraq, modern day Iraq is where this took place, or what you would call it today. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. and the princes and the governors and captains and judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, why do you suppose they did that? Because they were afraid, fear, and for good reason, because you had the burning fiery furnace. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." Of course, he didn't. "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, little g, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true?" He couldn't even believe it. "O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, little g, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if not, if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour," that means right away, "into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" I love this response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We're not anxious about it." That's what careful means. "We're not anxious to answer you in this matter." How could it be that they wouldn't be anxious? Their minds were fixed on God. That's all that counted. They saw the fiery furnace. They heard Nebuchadnezzar. They knew what he was about. "If it be so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not," and I love this, "be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed, you know, his face. This is all nasty, probably his veins popping out of his neck and head, forehead, probably saliva slinging all over the place. "It was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake," you know, he's so arrogant and so put out that they would not obey, even under the fear of death. And then he lost his cool altogether. Went from being, "Well, I'll give you the chance, you may bow down and worship when you hear the flute, sackbut, and all that other stuff, the dulcimer. But if not, well, we throw you in the furnace." And they said, "Well, if we burn, we burn, but we won't bow." And boy, it just took him right over the edge. And he became furious and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont or known to be heated. I mean, it wasn't good enough. It stoked that puppy. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. They weren't just the skinny little guys, you know. He got the Arnold Schwarzenegger guys. He got the the biggest, baddest, most vicious-looking guys to grab and bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats. I love that, their hosen. And their hosen bounding them and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now just think about this for a minute. Even when they were threatened, what if they had been double-minded? Well, you know, we're going in the furnace. We don't care. God will save us. If he doesn't save us, we're not going to burn. We'll burn. We won't bow. Oh, wait a minute. What did I say? What we really meant was, we don't want to bow if you don't. I mean, if it's okay with you, bow. No, we're not going to bow. What if they were double-minded like that? What if they weren't single-minded and made up their mind? No. They put an end to it right then and there. No, we're not doing it. We will burn rather than bow. That takes a stayed mind. And look at the circumstance. Oh, imagine if you were faced with that kind of a dilemma and you had never taken the time ever to control your thinking. What would happen? Kind of like that pirate you were telling me about, Kent. He wore that red shirt every time so the men would know how brave he was and wouldn't know if he got cut and be bleeding. He didn't want them to know. I'll leave the rest of the joke for when we break off, and maybe Kent will be so kind as to share the balance with you. But the fact of the matter is, if you waited until the moment in time where you were confronted by such a thing and had never controlled your mind before, your knees would be knocking. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These big, mighty men that threw them into the furnace got toasted. Imagine that. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the council, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he said, well, lo, I see four men loose. Do you know, four men, the fourth man wasn't a man at all, it was an angel that God sent to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many years ago, a famous minister who lost his standing among ministers had done a teaching on this called Who is That Fourth Man? And that was Oral Roberts, actually. And he tried to say that fourth man was Jesus and so forth. But what he did come out with in that teaching was he came out with something that later became known as the red thread. In Genesis, he's the promised seed and so forth, all the way through the Bible, the red thread that binds together the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And it was all predicated on that one verse, that fourth man, but that fourth man was an angel, most likely Michael the angel. And so I thought that'd be a little bit of interesting history for you Bible buffs, because that red thread is just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful piece of literature. I thought I had a copy of it, but I don't. I thought I did, but anyway, you know the one I'm talking about. And Nebuchadnezzar came, verse 26, near the mouth of the burning fire and furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I bet you he was a lot meeker in his approach. Probably like this, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Well, they could have never found out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what would have happened if they trusted God to that point, had they not had stayed minds. They would have never found out. Because it would have taken tremendous stayed mind to not become afraid of the fire and the threat of the king. but because they were able to remain calm, peaceful, and unafraid, they were able to trust God to the degree that a phenomenal miracle took place. And of course, it has become a record in God's Word for a testimony for us to read and see the great power of God when people take that kind of a stand. And to do that in the first place, and I'm not saying you're going to get tossed into a burning fiery furnace, but there are enough fiery furnaces in life that challenge us to where someday you might have to make up your mind, well, what am I going to do here? Am I going to give in to this? I'm going to take a stand. Is God God or is He not God? And you cannot do that if your mind is not of such a preparation that it can be stayed. Because a stayed mind has no fear, you see. It's that double-minded man, James, is where we're going to conclude. Book of James, that double-minded man. You know, double-minded. Well, yes, no. I believe, I don't believe. He's God, he's not God. I'll be saved. No, I won't be saved. See, that's double-minded. And here in James, comes right after Hebrews chapter 1. We went here last week. It says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, that's what to do in a situation, how to apply the knowledge I have in a given situation, how to apply the right knowledge properly. If you don't know what to do, ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. To have stability in life, in all of your ways, you must be single-minded. To be single-minded, you must be able to stay your mind, fix it, and not let it jump from here to there, here to there, here to there. Just like we read about, of course, that's an extreme example, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to have stayed minds, or else they would have not behaved the way that the Word of God tells us they did behave. So that's a little bit about stayed mind. To obtain one in your life, just spend a minute or two or three in the morning or in the evening and demand that your mind think on one thing, God. Don't let it drift. Don't let it waver. Don't let it go back and forth. Demand of your own self and your own mind that it stay put and think about what you tell it to think about. A stayed mind. And this will make you, eventually, a single-minded person.